in such a way that we can be with other believers, look into His Word and draw closer to Him, to express praise to Him and remember with great gratitude His Son. It's a good thing to do. We're so grateful for visitors with us today, regardless of how far you've come. And there are some people who've come far away, but Rick, actually beyond Texas, we have a person from Arizona with us today. So for a variety of reasons, people traveling for business and family visits and things like that, as well as coming to the community from the community, we're so grateful that you've chosen to be here with us today. And I trust that even the things that we have to share this morning will give you a little insight into who we are and what we're trying to do in the name of Christ in trying to serve God. Occasionally you hear about a poll. It's very critical for politicians and pollsters. It's called the wrong track, right track poll. And this has gone on about 25 years in American political experience where they sample a group of Americans and they ask them, is the country on the right track or the wrong track? Politicians are very sensitive to that poll, and it has swung in different directions over the years. It's quite interesting. But we're not concerned about politics this morning. We have more important things to consider. But that's an interesting concept. Right track, wrong track. It's a good question for all of us. It's a good question for myself. Am I on the right track or the wrong track? And what we're talking about here is the idea of finding the path to God and religiously being on the right track. What track are you on? How do you know if you're on the right track? How do you know when you're on the wrong track? The things that you believe and practice, the things that you hold dear, and how you worship God and serve God, and what you're committed to and what you're invested in religiously, those things should demand our utmost attention. It's a good question. Am I on the right track or the wrong track? A few weeks ago, we had a hurricane that passed up through this part of the United States, and for a couple of days, we were glued to the reports about the path that hurricane was going to take. Was it going to veer out to sea and just barely affect us? Was it going to hit ashore? And where would it hit, you know, land? Carolinas, Virginia Beach, the Delmarva, Pennsylvania, whatever. How far inland would it spread? What would be the effect of it? Would it pick up momentum or decrease momentum? And we were, for a few days, very much affected by the path of that hurricane. We're talking about a path here that affects our eternity. Not just affecting us for a few days, but it will affect us forever. And here's the thing about this path. The hurricane, we just watched it. We couldn't do anything about it. But this is a path that we can direct. This is a path where we have a choice. And we can affect which direction we go in. And so this morning I want you to think about, in religious terms, right track, wrong track. And I want to start off by giving you a sampling of wrong tracks. Things to be aware of and look for and approaches that should signal to us that we're moving away from God, we're on the wrong track. And then I want us to consider, how do you know you're on the right track? How do you get on the right track? And how do you stay on the right track? Because it's all very important. But I want you to consider with me four wrong tracks that a person can get on. One is, and we're going to start with an extreme example, but it's a good starting point. And that is to be involved with a group that is a controlling group. Sometimes we call this a cult. I want you to think about two examples. Some of you may remember these very well. Others of you may have a vague memory of them, and some of you may not be aware of them at all. But in the late 1970s, there was a religious group that actually got momentum in California that ended up leaving the United States and stationing themselves in the northern part of South America, in Guyana. It was called the People's Temple. It was led by a man by the name of Jim Jones. And it didn't end well. It was a group of people where many of them had been former drug addicts, had a lot of trouble in their life, and this group took them in, showed them a lot of attention. This man was very, very influential, to say the least. To be more accurate, it would be to say manipulative. And because they felt like that they couldn't live the kind of lives they wanted to live, they moved out of America. Hundreds of these people lived in northern South America, there on the coast there in Guyana. Went out into the jungle and carved out this community. But reports began to come back to the United States that these Americans that had gone down there, that some of them were being held against their will. There was some evidence that there was abuse going on. So an American congressman, as well as a group of media personnel, reporters, went to check it out. As a result, there was an attack upon the congressman and his party. He was killed. Several of them were killed. And Mr. Jones knew that the authorities were going to come down crashing on top of them. And he led hundreds of people in a mass suicide. They combined Flavor Aid, not Kool-Aid, Flavor Aid with cyanide. And 909 people committed suicide together. Men, women, older people, children were given this concoction. In 1978 when this happened. More people died, civilians died on this day, Americans, than any other time except 9/11. It was just an incredible tragedy. Why? Because these people chose to be part of a group that took over their minds and their lives, led by this manipulative leader. A similar example happened about a decade and a half after that. They were called the Branch Davidians. They were led by a man by the name of David Koresh, not his original name. He changed his name because he came to believe that he was the fulfillment, sort of a Messiah character. So he was going to be the new David and rule over a new kingdom. And so he formed this, he sort of joined this group and then emerged as their leader. That's why they're called the Branch Davidians, that from David would be a branch and would grow up a new kingdom. Well, we know from the Bible that the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy was Jesus, that he was the Messiah, and that he came and brought salvation. But this man thought he was the great Savior of the world, and so they built a commune about 90 miles outside of Waco, Texas. But then reports began to come to the government that there was abuse going on, especially among the younger people of the compound. There were reports that they were massing weapons. And so the government investigated. They hunkered down. The government surrounded them with the authorities, even, heavy weaponry. And the whole thing was just terrible how it ended up. There was an attack of the compound. The residents set fire to it. Some of them committed suicide with guns. Others of them perished in the flame. Actually, it was 1993. 76 people died. Men, women, and children, and babies died in this. It was awful. So those are extreme cases. But here's what they have in common. The people who became part of these movements did something. They checked their brains at the door. They didn't think it would end the way it ended. They weren't in for that. But at some point along the way, they didn't investigate, they didn't question, they didn't verify, they didn't search, they didn't challenge. They blindly and mindlessly listened and followed. And this is how it ended up. This reminds us, though, this passage is not specifically talking of these events, but these events fit this pattern where the Apostle Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even also there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies or teachings, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction is not slumber. What this is depicting is the practice of certain people who were selfishly motivated, who were greedy and lustful, and they get a following, and they manipulate people, and they deceive people to get them to do what they want them to do. And this is depicting an end to this, which I think Peter is talking about a spiritual destruction. But those other two examples are examples of just complete destruction, even in a physical way. God made us with intelligence. He gave us the powers of logic and reasoning. And we're to use them in seeking Him. The one thing you understand from reading in the Bible and getting to know the people who believed in God and followed God, God wanted them to engage their minds and think things through and consider things and look at the evidence and make good decisions. Never surrender your logic and your decision making. And never surrender your soul to a leader or a group who wants to control it. Only God is God. Only Christ is the Savior. And that is a wrong track. For some people, it is easy to do that. But the end is destruction. Let's consider another track. It's a little bit different. It's the personality-centered track. This is where somebody is very influential, even charismatic, and people become enraptured with them, with a speaker or a leader or a teacher. And it may be that the teacher is not trying to exercise mind control. They're not trying to manipulate and deceive them like a cult. But this person is very committed. They're very zealous. They're very enthusiastic. They're very talented. And because of their abilities and their effect on people, people sort of get in their orbit. Sometimes this occurs when the leader is actually trying to influence people to follow them. And sometimes maybe the leader or the teacher is not trying to get a following. But it does occur. And we see this in modern examples, especially via the media and television, where individuals will build almost like a media empire in their name. It's like the, you know, Joe Smith Ministries. And this person is like the center of it all. And we're not trying to judge their motives at all, but this person is at the center of it, and their books and their speeches and their lectures and everything they have to say, and people just can't get enough of that person. They're just caught up with that. That's the wrong track. We have a Bible example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I don't think it's the fault of Paul. It was the fault of the Corinthians. He writes about the same phenomenon in a church called Corinth. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, if each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. They had been affected by certain teachers who'd come their way. These are all good men, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, who's Peter. They're all very faithful teachers of the gospel. But people have become so enraptured with them that this church had splintered into little groups who rallied around these different teachers. And they said, well, I know more than you, and I'm more advanced than you because I was taught by Peter. Or somebody says, well, no, I was taught by Paul. This created a contention and a division among them because they were rallying around and centering themselves around human beings rather than Christ. That's why he asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? They had mingled their allegiance to Christ, the Savior and the Son of God, to mere men. If you have too much focus on a human being, and you come to rely too heavily upon that person, you're going to get on the wrong track. No matter who the person is, to how sincere they are, and how good they may be in so many ways. Teachers and preachers and pastors have a role in the Lord's church. They have a service to render. But they're there to help us, more on that later. They're not our anchor. They're not our center. They're not our standard. Only Christ is. And when you take a person and put them at the center, you get on the wrong track. Then there is another track. It's what I would call the institution track or the tradition track. Consider what Mark writes about Jesus here. Actually, Rick mentioned this in his opening of the worship, where Jesus is condemning them for their... Well, actually, they're condemning him for not washing like the teachers were saying you had to wash before you eat. There was a spiritual significance to it. And Jesus answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. This is so common in religion. There are few things in human experience that can be more laden with tradition than religion. That something is practiced or something is taught and then it's passed on. Generation after generation after generation, and after decades and after centuries, people still cling to that because it's what they've always been handed. Why is that? They find security in that. They find comfort in the age of it. And people begin to think, well, how can a tradition, how can a practice, how can an institution that's so old and so big and so enduring, how can it be wrong? But you think that a tradition or an institution that is well established and well worn, that's where you find your assurance. But Jesus is saying, listen, you've got things that you think are from God, but they came from men. And you're centering your worship around these human traditions and finding your safety and security and your spiritual assurance in that. But the truth is, you're far from God. Traditions are easily accepted in institutions that are well worn and established because they don't require you to have to work a lot. You just take what is handed to you. Somebody else has already worked it out, shaved the edges off of it, and you're handed the package and you just take it. You don't have to search and labor. But traditions, based on human practice and human teaching, traditions will take you in the wrong direction. Don't have your confidence in religious institutions just because they're ancient. We're looking for what is true, not what is old. And then there's another one, which has more of a modern kind of ring to it. And that is something that we can call the market-sensitive track. Listen to this principle that Paul, in trying to encourage Timothy in his work as a preacher of the gospel, look what he says. Look at the warning. He says in chapter 4 of his second letter, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers and turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fable." What are these people following? They're following teaching that pleases their ears. They heap up for themselves. They go around and they collect the teachers that they want. Oh, this is, I like this teacher. I like what he has to say. This really pleases me. In other words, as we would say in modern times, give them what they want to hear. That can be the philosophy of religious groups and religious movements. And it's much like modern advertisement, where you make big promises to people, but you tell them, oh, it's not going to cost you much. And you know how those deals work in commerce, right? That you can get something of high value and pay little for it. How often does that turn out? You usually get what? You get what you pay for. And so this is the kind of approach where the promise is made to the masses. You're going to get so much out of this, and this is going to be so easy on you. Beware of messages that are only designed to make you feel good. Beware of messages that never confront you in the truth of your life and what you really need, in the truth of God that you need. The truth of God will indeed comfort our soul, but at times it will also challenge us and trouble us and move us to make changes. A market-sensitive track is all about the crowds and the masses and the success of it. It's a wrong track. Don't take it religiously. Then how do you get on the right track? How do you find it and how do you stay on it? What's the guide? What's the formula? Well, I would submit to you this morning a specific passage, again going back to the writings of the Apostle Peter. I want you to turn with me and read in 1 Peter chapter 1. The first letter of Peter toward the end of the New Testament, in the first chapter in the 13th verse beginning. Writing to Christians, Peter talks about what they have experienced and what they need to experience. 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." These verses here describe the whole basis of what it means to be saved. That we can have a hope for something better and greater with God. That this is made possible by the grace of God. It's His gift to us out of His love and His mercy. That we can become children of God. And that we're called to be like Him. We're called to be holy. In other words, we're going to come out of one way of life and live another way of life that reflects God's will. And that what this is redemption. Just like a slave in ancient times, somebody bought his freedom. We were a slave to sin, and we've been bought, not with like silver or gold, but something greater than that. The most precious thing of all, the blood of Jesus Christ. Who God sent and was manifest or revealed or put on display for us. The very Son of God came to earth and took human flesh. And He accomplished God's great plan. To lay down His life and shed His blood and be a substitute. And by having faith in Christ and hoping in Christ, we can find this salvation. That's what Peter's writing about. And what made this possible? What's the track you get on that leads to this and keeps you on this? He keeps writing. Verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Continuing in chapter 2, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if you taste that the Lord is gracious." Do you see the looking back and the looking forward there? These people have received the hope and the grace and the redemption of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they had received the truth and the good news that had come to them in the Word of God. The Word that they had heard with their ears from these apostles and prophets of Christ. The words now that Peter and the other apostles and prophets were writing down that we have. And because they had come to believe these things, they have found salvation. The God had revealed Himself from the early days, even in the what we call the Old Testament. But now He finally sent His Son on earth. And when His Son died and resurrected and went back to heaven, He sent the Spirit of God to guide these men, to teach these things, to speak these things, and even, yes, at this point, as we see it here, to write these things. And then as we look into the Word of God, we see who God is, where His salvation is, and how we come to know that salvation in Christ. And then it shows us how to keep living as His holy, faithful children. that as we desire to know more of this Word, that it actually nourishes us and we grow and become complete spiritually. That's the picture. This Word you've embraced in the past and has brought about your salvation, and now as you continue to thirst and hunger for it, it will complete you in your salvation. Now, this may sound like a very simple explanation, but it's the way it is. The Bible puts you on the right track, and it keeps you on the right track. And it's when people don't appreciate and properly use the Bible that they get on the wrong track. It's when people ignore the Bible, or they pay it lip service, they pack it around, carry it around, have nice ones, but never really dig into it and understand it. Or it's when they take the Bible and they twist it and misinterpret it, or they trust their soul to somebody who twists and misrepresents the Scripture. And when that happens, the person gets on the wrong track, and it leads them away from God. And the final outcome is tragic. And look at the qualities of the Word of God. In verse 25, it endures forever. In verse 2, it's pure. In verse 2 also, it produces this growth. It's God's pure and eternal Word of God that would ensure that we're headed toward Him and becoming the people He wants us to become. That sounds simple. But the truth is, it's a failure to use the Bible and use it properly that has gotten every single person who's ever gotten on the wrong track on the wrong track. And so I want you to consider these things about getting on and staying on the right track. I want to give you, at the end here, three things to actually do. But I want you to, first of all, with Bible in hand, always note these things. There are some basic indicators about when you're on the right track and when you're on the wrong track. And with Bible in hand, and with the Bible teaching you about these things, you need to watch three things. You need to watch regarding how a person is to be saved. When you hear religious teaching or you're around religious people, what do they say about that? What do they say about how you're saved? Because after all, that's really important, isn't it? And if they get that wrong, that's huge. Even if they got nothing else wrong, that's still huge. But if they get that wrong, what would you expect otherwise? So, how you're saved. How were the people saved in the New Testament that believed in Christ? What were they taught? How did they respond to that? What did they believe? What happened to them? Not only do we have teaching about this, we actually have accounts, examples in the book of Acts of people, one after another, who became saved in Christ, who became Christians. How did they do that? And does that match what you're hearing around you? Another one is, you know, what's the mission for God's people? If we're to be God's obedient children, if we're to be His holy people, what are we to be doing? What are we to be about? What's our mission? And also, this idea of organization. You see that God's people in the New Testament, they form groups together, congregations of people, they form church in a local place. You know, we had some extreme examples at first. And some less extreme examples, but there's something consistent with all those examples. When humans begin to tinker with how God wants things done, and even something as elementary as, well, how He wants His people to organize themselves, that's very important. And when humans begin to develop ideas and even traditions, whether they're new or whether they're old, that puts into place certain leaders with certain authorities or certain organizations and movements that have nothing to do with the New Testament, what's that about? It's about the wrong track. It's about getting away from the teaching of the Bible. And so those are three things, not the only thing, but three things that are very noteworthy. You need to ask questions about this with Bible in hand. How are you saved? And what's the mission of God's people? And how are they to organize themselves in serving Him now? Because when you get a non-Bible answer to these, that's a signal. That's a signal that things are on the wrong track. What is necessary to stay on track? Well, you got to work at it. You got to read and study and work in the Word of God. You can have a great exercise routine. You can get a personal trainer to measure you and watch you and test you, and they can design a program of exercise that's just tailor-made for your body and your age and your needs and everything. And you can just have this great equipment, but you have to work. It won't work until you work, so to speak. It won't do you any good until you get in there and you understand it and then you do something about it. You have to put the effort in to see the results. God wants us as His children, but He only wants those who want Him as their Father. So it takes reading and studying and effort to get on the right track and stay on the right track. And though we had a lot of warnings in the earlier part of the lesson, it is still true that there is a place and there is a need for teachers when it comes to finding the way to God. Teachers are to assist you in learning. That's why I emphasize those. They're to assist you. They don't make up your mind for you. They don't think for you. They don't tell you what to think. But they assist you in you learning, which means you comprehend it. You come to see it. You get it. They just helped you to get it. Teachers are important when it comes to this. You know, it's like a tour guide. You ever go somewhere, you know, and you look at, you know, you look at the Grand Canyon, and it's interesting and impressive. But then a tour guide comes up and he points things out you've never seen before. It's much like that. A good teacher merely points out things that are there, that if you have a little assistance, you see it. And that's the problem with certain teachers that have come through time. People like a David Koresh and a Jim Jones. But also, though the outcome was not nearly as catastrophic, men like Joseph Smith and Muhammad, who basically said, I have a teaching from God, and you just need to trust me that it's from God. Not verifying with some kind of miracle or prophecy that it came from a divine source, but rather, I've got the truth of God, you just need to trust me for it. Instead of that person showing you what the truth is and you seeing it in the evidence, they just say, you got to believe this. Why? Because I tell you to believe it. I know it to be true. And so that's what a teacher does for you. A teacher assists you in discovering for yourself what the will of God is. And it's helpful to have teachers. That's the role, limited, but that's the role. And it's so important. But you got to keep checking yourself. And you got to keep checking yourself by the Word of God. It's just like if you have a physical condition, a disease, and you've gone, you've gotten treatment, and you've got it under control, maybe you've even had a cure, and your disease is in what is sometimes called remission. What do you have to do? Sometimes for years, and maybe for the rest of your life. You have to keep getting it checked out, don't you? Every so often, go in for a battery of tests to make sure everything's okay. Make sure the numbers are showing out fine and the chemicals are fine and the organs are responding the way they ought to respond. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to take the Word of God and go back into it and say, now, how do I stack up to the Word of God? What is it saying about who I am and how I'm living and how I'm thinking and what I'm doing with my life? You've got to keep checking yourself and evaluating yourself. And other believers can help you with that. But you've got to get in the car and drive to the doctor. You've got to keep your appointment. You've got to keep going into the Scriptures and saying, how do I look in light of God's teaching for me? It's the Bible that gets us on the right track and keeps us here. The Bible is our map to God. And a lot of people may think, well, that's sort of sterile and cold, that it's just these words on paper. No, it's words on paper that came from the heart and the mind of God that was proven to be true by events and prophecies and deeds and miracles. And you don't have to take some organization's word for it. You don't have to take some human's word for it. You can trust the verified, revealed Word of God to know who He is and how to find Him. And we're lost until we pick it up and allow it to guide us to get on track with God. And here's the thing. You're on track with God and either moving toward Him or you're on another track and moving away from Him. And it's going to be your relationship with the revealed Word of God that will determine what track you're on. So how you look at it, what you think about it, and how you react to it will determine whether regarding God you're on the right track or the wrong track. Well, thank you for considering those things. Sheldon selected this number here, this song, Just As I Am, which is a song that causes us to reflect upon our soul's need for God. That the truth is we're all a sinner before Him and we all need His grace and salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. If you're at a point in your life this morning where you realize you're on the wrong track, then you have an opportunity to do what they did in the New Testament. To believe that Jesus is the Christ because it's been proven to you. You never make that decision until it's proven to you, until you believe it. And when you're convinced that He is the Christ, you confess that faith. And you decide to repent, to turn away from your sins. And you do what they did in the New Testament. In the name of Christ, you're baptized. Baptized in this act of faith where you contact the blood of Christ and you can be raised to walk in a new life and have all the things that Peter writes about there about becoming a holy, obedient child of God. Will you respond to the Word of God with faith and obedience this morning? If that's your condition, you're ready to make that commitment, then we sing this song to encourage you once you come forward and let it be known as we stand and sing.